A lot of people, when they think about the gospel message, and we're going to read some verses tonight, we're going to bounce around, look at some different scriptures. When people hear the gospel message, sometimes it doesn't quite connect in their minds as, how does this connect to that? And how does something that happened 2,000 years ago still work today? You know, things like this with the death of Jesus. We're in the middle of Holy Week, and it's holy ground to think about all that Jesus went through for our sins. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Let's start from the beginning. I want to look at some scriptures. I've entitled our message tonight, How Can Jesus' Death Pay for Our Sin? It's a question that a lot of people have. They hear the gospel, Jesus died for your sins. Well, how does that work? Why does it work? So let's start from the beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. It starts with the creation of man. God made Adam and Eve and put them on the earth, and he gave them only one rule, and that was to not eat from one tree. So here's the command, the original commandment in the Bible, Genesis 2:16. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So the very first command became, when the devil came and tempted Eve, and Adam and Eve both sinned here, the very first command became the very first opportunity to sin. And so God tells them that if you disobey, there will be death. You shall surely die. And so the verse in Romans, and let's turn over to Romans, a couple of verses in Romans. Romans 6:23 gives this important truth. Romans 6:23, famous, familiar verse. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God says the wages of sin is death. And he said that all the way back. He didn't say it in those words, but that's what he said in Genesis 2. Here's one rule. If you sin, if you disobey this one rule, thou shalt surely die. And he did. And so then look at Romans 5:12. Because Adam and Eve both sinned, and because the wages of sin is death, then we have Romans 5:12. And it says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So from the beginning, God says that there was only one rule, and if you sin this one rule, then you will die. And he didn't say this, but he didn't tell them this at the moment, that not only will you surely die, but all of your descendants, all of your offspring. So we are born today into a world where we are born sinners and we die because of sin. And then God stepped in and made a way that they wouldn't have to die all the way. So obviously they died. Adam and Eve died physically. But what God is talking about with the wages of sin is death, is spiritual and eternal death. And God made provision that they wouldn't have to go to hell. What was that provision that he made all the way back in the Garden of Eden? Initially, it says that they, when they sinned, they were naked. They knew they were naked, and they tried to make themselves clothes out of leaves. And God rejected those clothes, and he made them different clothes with the skins of an animal. And what God revealed there to Adam and Eve was that the wages of sin is death, and you have to die, but there's a way that you don't have to die. There can be the death of something else or someone else. And so he clothed them with coats of skins. And I think that it was a reminder every time they looked down and saw those coats and saw their clothing, they were reminded that an animal died. Not that an animal died to give them clothes, but that an animal died because of their sin. And I don't know if they felt bad about that every time. You know, they were given dominion over the animals. They were supposed to take care of the animals. The first death that ever happened physically was that God killed an animal because of their sin. And God said, it's your fault that this animal had to die. And God made a way for them not to have to die, and an animal could die. But then we know later on in the New Testament that it was impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats could take away sin. But there was this temporary covering. And here's what God set up. So the pattern and the blueprint that we're going to look at tonight is that this is the mind and the wisdom of God. We're not going to say, well, what would we have done? And what makes sense to us? It doesn't matter what we think, because God is the one that gave life. God is the one that takes life. God is the one that is in charge of all of this. So look what God set up when we get to the Levitical system. Look at Leviticus 17. When we get to the Mosaic law, we go forward hundreds and hundreds of years. And God sets up for the nation of Israel some laws, and he gives them a way that their sin can be taken care of. It's the same way that God set up all the way in the Garden of Eden, the death of an animal, the blood of an animal. So let's talk about the blood. Leviticus 17 verse 11 says this: for the life of the flesh, and by the way, what the context is here is God is telling Israel, when you eat animals, you have to drain out the blood before you eat it. You don't eat the blood. We don't think about eating blood. We think about drinking blood. But if you eat it, you know, raw, then the blood is in it. God says, don't eat the blood. And this is why it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So there, that's an important verse and principle in the Bible. Why does blood get shed whenever there's sin? Because the wages of sin is death, and something has to die, and life has to go out. And when the blood goes out, the life goes out. So God says, that's why we're not going to eat blood, because I want you to think about it. I want it to be an important thing to you that the blood of animals is given to us, not for our diet. The blood of animals is given to us to make an atonement for our souls for sin. And so right there, you see it's God. God says, I have given it to you. Mankind could never decide this. God, you said I had to die. You said in the day that I eat thereof, I will surely die. But I've got an idea. How about this? How about I kill an animal? We couldn't come up with it. But God says, I have given it to you. God came up with the idea, and so he can do this. So look at Leviticus 16, one chapter earlier. This is the parameters that God is giving Israel for what is called the Day of Atonement. Every year, on one day of the year, one of these offerings, God gave it a heightened significance, a heightened power, if I can call it this. Now, whenever they sinned, they always had to shed an animal's blood. Every sin required death. But God made a way for the nation of Israel's sin that one animal could die for all the people for the whole year. So wow, God is multiplying the efficacy of blood here. And instead of being one animal for one sin for one person, he's making it an animal's blood for all the people of Israel for the whole year. And so we won't read the whole chapter talks about it, but let's just look at verses 29 and 30. It says, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, that's the day of the date of the Day of Atonement, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So we're not going to read all the chapter, but it talks about, remember we've looked at it in the past, there's two goats, there's a bullock. The high priest had to take a bullock and offer it for his own sin first, and then he was cleansed, so to speak, to offer sin for the people. And there was two goats, one goat and the scapegoat, and they were pronouncing the sin of all the people on that goat and making the offering. And here it says that the priest will make an atonement for you. So whenever this had would be done, there had to be someone to make the offering on behalf of you. The priest will kill the animal and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat in the holy place and so forth. And he will make an atonement for you. So this is God setting up the parameter, the blueprint. The priest makes the atonement for you. And look at the book of Hebrews. We can't really understand Hebrews well unless we understand Leviticus. They really dovetail and work together. So look at Hebrews 9 and verse 22. It explains this one thing about why, remember, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the blood has to be shed. It says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. God will not forgive sin without shedding of blood. Why? That doesn't make sense. This is just what God has designed. He's the one who gave the rules in the first place that you have to obey. And when we sin, he says you have to die. God made those two things. And so God is able to make the law that you must shed blood or there is no forgiveness of sins. There has never been a sin forgiven in the history of man without the shedding of blood. Never. God has not released someone from sin and just said, I'm going to forgive that and overlook it without shedding of blood. There never is. This is God's law and God's rule. So let's look at the gospel then. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 and 4. So there you have an animal dying for a sin or an animal dying for the sins of the whole nation. And there was someone offering that blood and so forth. So now let's fast forward to Jesus' sacrifice. So that was the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And so how does this work? Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So that's part of the God. It goes on and that he was seen and so forth. But this is the gospel, that the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus and his being displayed to other people. Christ died for our sins. Before you have an animal dying for Adam and Eve. And then you have a bullock dying for the high priest. And you have another animal, goats, dying for the people. And there's an offering of blood made. And then Jesus can do it. But how does that work? How is it? Because you know the story of Jesus when he is killed. He's living a sinless life, but he is wrongly accused of some things. What's he accused of? He's accused of blasphemy. He's accused of breaking the law, breaking the Sabbath. People say that you being a man are making yourself God. And they took him and people killed him. Jewish people and Roman soldiers, they took Jesus and they killed him. And it begs the question, how is that that he died for my sin? They were trying to kill him for his own sin. He didn't have sin, but they pretended that he did. Some maybe thought that he did. Many people knew that he hadn't done anything wrong, but they just were making up things to try to stick to him. But how was he killed by people? And yet he died for our sin. Where's the link? How does that happen? And the link is in what God is doing, not what man is doing. We couldn't see what God was doing, but we're told about it. So let's look at a passage. I want to read, I don't know if we'll read the whole thing, but look at Isaiah 53. This is the gospel in the Old Testament, the Messiah being slain for our transgressions. One of the key doctrines that you see in Isaiah 53 is the substitutionary atonement. It says it over and over again. It's like 8 or 9 times in different verses. This chapter is only 12 verses long, but in the 12 verses, like 8 of the 12 verses talk about the substitutionary atonement. That what he did for us. He did for our sin. He did for our transgressions. And so we'll read most of the chapter. Let's go ahead and start in verse 3. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. There's the first mention of the substitution. It's for us. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In other words, when Jesus was on the cross, the people thought, oh, God is punishing him for his sin. We thought he was there because God was punishing him. But the opposite, look at in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. We thought he was getting punished for his sin. It turns out he was getting punished for our sin. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And here's the first mention where we see God stepping in. Before, it's kind of like in verse 5. He was wounded. And it's passive. He was wounded, but who is doing the wounding? And you're kind of begging the question. But now we see God step in. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, it was nothing that the people did that put sin on Jesus. They pretended to put sin on Jesus. But when they did that, God came in, and it wasn't that God was an opportunist. God didn't say, oh, look, they've rejected my son. They're killing him. Oh, I've got an idea. Let me use this as an opportunity while he's being killed to put iniquity on him. It was not an opportunistic moment. This was something that was planned from the foundation of the world. Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. And God was doing this, and as God was, and Jesus is helping, obviously, Jesus is laying down himself, and God is sending him to the slaughter. And people just thought they were doing it, but they were doing God's will here. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. In other words, he didn't try to protest his innocence and get off the hook. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And that meaning from judgment means he didn't get justice. He was taken away from correct justice. And he was wrongly judged. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So all these, you know, you see all over and over all these mentions of it's for our transgressions, for the transgression of my people. And then verse 10, we see God the Father again. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So not only did God the Father kill Jesus, he's the one who bruised him and put him to grief here, but it pleased him to do this. Interesting. God was happy to bruise and afflict and kill his son. Why? Let's keep going. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So it says that God the Father did it to Jesus. And, you know, sometimes people ask the question, who killed Jesus? We could say that we killed Jesus because it was our sin that made him go to the cross. We could say that the Jews killed Jesus because they said, we will not have this man to reign over us, crucify him. We could say that the Romans killed Jesus because the Jews weren't allowed to put anyone to death unless Rome said so. And so the Roman soldiers did it. But ultimately, we could say that Jesus, I'm not going to say that he killed himself, but he laid down his life. But ultimately, who killed Jesus? It was God the Father that killed Jesus, and He was pleased to do that. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And you see, and so here's, this is the explanation here of why, how does it connect? How is it that he's taken by wicked people and killed, but he died for our sin? Because you have to shed blood to cover sin, and there has to be someone that offers the animal or the blood as an offering. And you see it there in verse 10. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So it was God the Father that made Jesus, that made his soul an offering for sin. So God, who's the high priest? I know that Jesus is the high priest. We'll see that in another verse. But it's kind of like a joint high priest. God the Father was also playing the role of the high priest in offering, in killing the lamb, Jesus, and offering his blood as an atonement, as an offering for sin. By the way, there's a beautiful reference to the resurrection there. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. So he would make his soul an offering, but then he would prolong his days. He would bring him back to life. And then the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So why, with all of that, why does it please the Lord to bruise him? We get that in verse 11. It says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What is satisfied? God's wrath against sin was hot and boiling. But when he makes an offering for the sin, now he is satisfied. So I don't have to pour out my wrath on the sin because I poured it out. Or I don't have to pour it out on those people because I poured it out on my son. And then it says, after he shall be satisfied, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And that is why it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is why God could be, we could use the word happy, that God the Father was happy to kill his son, not because he doesn't love his son. By the way, he knew he's going to raise him from the dead anyway, but he would justify many. We would be saved, and the end result is why it pleased God to bruise Jesus. God killed Jesus, and that sounds scandalous. It sounds, whoa, I thought they were getting along. Apparently they weren't getting along. He decided to kill him. But it was an arrangement that was forged in joy and peace from the foundation of the world between the Father and the Son. And it pleased God to bruise him because of what it would accomplish. But the reason it accomplishes this is because God offered Jesus as an offering. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Let's look at a couple of verses in Hebrews where we see Jesus now. So there we see God the Father kind of as the high priest offering the soul of Jesus as an offering for sin. But then we see Jesus making the offering of his blood. So who offered the blood? Without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You have to take the blood from Leviticus 17. You have to take the blood and you have to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Who did that? That wasn't God the Father, but that was Jesus. He did this with his own blood. So how can you be both the sacrifice and the sacrificer? How can you be the one offering the sacrifice and the offering at the same time? Well, to do this, you have to be God. So Jesus broke the mold here. But look what it says in Hebrews 7:26. It says, for such an high priest, and here it's very clear, the high priest is not God the Father, but it's Jesus. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. So the high priest in the Old Testament, he would have to do multiple offerings. He had to offer, remember, the bullock for his own sin first and then the goat for the sin of the people. But Jesus offered up himself, and since he was sinless, he didn't need to offer up for his own sin. But God the Father made his soul an offering, but he also made himself an offering. He offered up himself. We see this also in verse 10. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 11. It says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he," it wasn't God the Father, but it was him, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." So it was both God the Father and Jesus that were offering Jesus, offering his body, offering his blood, offering his soul as an offering for our sins. So he did that for the whole world, but not everyone's going to heaven, right? By the way, the way in the Day of Atonement, what the high priest did on that one day, it didn't save everyone in the nation automatically. There were obviously unbelievers. There were obviously people in Israel that went to hell, even though this offering was offered for the sin of the people for the year. Because the provision was made, but then there's an invitation that you had to trust in that for your atonement, for your forgiveness of sins. And let's finish. This will be the last passage we look at. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. And again, I selected this passage because it shows God's the one doing this. God is the initiator. We couldn't come up with a plan and then run it by God. And then he kind of evaluates and says, I think you're onto something. Let's go with that. No, God has to be the one to initiate this. So look at Romans 3:24. And we'll read down through 26. It says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth." There it is right there. God has set Jesus forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What's that phrase mean? That God is just and the justifier. If God just decided, well, some people say if God's going to be just, he would have to kill us for our sin. You sinned, you die. That's just. Or you could be the justifier. I'm going to just forgive your sin. Let's just pretend it didn't happen. You know, somebody comes in court, he's a murderer, and the judge says, "You know what, I'm having a good day, you're forgiven, you just go free." Well, he justified the person, but he wasn't just. He was an unjust judge because he overlooked the sin, he overlooked the murder. Something's got to be done. The way that God can be both just and the justifier is this way. That he punished his son for our sin. And you say, well, it still doesn't make sense. Why can he transfer it and he gets to take the wrong and I get to go free? To be just, I would have to be punished. But this is the way God designed it. Remember, he's the one who set the law from the beginning. He's the one who gave the command. He's the one who said, if you break the command, you die. So he gets to say, someone else can take the punishment. Someone else can take the penalty and go. So this is all in the formula, in the plan of God. But it goes back to right there in verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So there's two parts to the equation. One is that God sheds the blood of his son. He makes his soul an offering for sin. And then he declares that through faith in his blood, it can be transferred to us. His righteousness is transferred to us. If we believe, what does it mean to have faith in his blood? To believe that his blood shedding can cover my sin. That if I believe in him and in what he has set up. So the whole key is that God is the one who says this. I don't know if you've ever, I mean, I've done this in the past. I'm trying to do the mental gymnastics. How is it that he dies on the cross 2,000 years ago? But then today, if I call in the name of the Lord, I can be saved by something that happened 2,000 years ago. The reason it works is because God the Father made it work. He declared that it would work. He set it up. He's the one who sets the law. He's the one who sets the penalty. He's the one who sets the way out, the way of forgiveness. But a wonderful, and this partnership between Jesus and God the Father, that he would offer his soul as an offering for sin. So this is what we celebrate. This, why is this such a big deal that we have this week in Holy Week? Because when Jesus dies on the cross, it's the only time in human history that blood was shed that could take us to heaven. It was such a monumental, it's the high water mark of all of human history. Which one's the high water mark? The death or the resurrection? They work together to accomplish salvation. But you could shed blood of bulls or other people or anything and try to, you know, God made these temporary things, but everyone would go to hell until Jesus dies. And Jesus' death is the only blood that could save a human soul forever. And that's why it's such a big deal. That's why we can never fudge on this. And, people are offended by this bloody religion. And so we won't talk about the blood. We'll just talk about Jesus couldn't just have died for our sins. He couldn't have drowned for our sins. He couldn't have been strangled for our sins. He couldn't have tripped and hit his head and just, you know, lost consciousness and died. His blood had to be shed because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and God set this up. So it's gory and it is offensive to some people, but sin is offensive and sin is gory. And as awful sounding and looking and feeling as blood running out is, God wants that picture to show this is what was necessary because of the awfulness of our sin. But it was a very beautiful thing, and it pleased God. It made God happy to do this to his son because it would justify us if we believe in him. And so our job is to share this with other people and tell them, don't allow his blood to run out and be wasted by not believing in it. His blood only works if we believe in it. And then we get the benefit. We get the eternal life. And so we celebrate the death, the burial, the resurrection, and we proclaim this. We are to proclaim this to other people because there's no other way. Good works outweighing bad works. No. Going to church, faithfulness, turning over a good leaf. It's all a total waste of time. The shed blood of Jesus is the only thing that can forgive us. And this is kind of like, you know, when you watch a commercial where I've got a limited time offer. Or you hear about, you know, the government. The government started this new program where we're giving away money. You just have to come and apply for it, and it's free money. But there's a deadline. You have to apply by the 31st, and then it's closed. That's kind of like what this is. This is good news that blood has been shed. There's an offer that your sins can be forgiven, but the offer is not there forever. There's a time when the offer will be closed. If we die before we receive it, the offer is closed. If Jesus comes back, once he comes back and sets all things, puts down all evil, the offer will be closed. And our job is to be like a commercial to people and say, there's a limited time offer, don't miss it. And we have no idea. You say, you have 13 more days. We don't even know what the time is. The time could close at any moment for any person. But this is a wonderful thing to celebrate and to share with our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers and loved ones. The death of Jesus can do an amazing thing. Even though it was 2,000 years ago, it can save the soul of every person in the world just because that's what God set up. And we need to just respect, take God at his word and believe him. And when people doubt and question, that's the answer we give them. This is what God said. This is what he said in his word. And if you will believe on him, you can have the forgiveness of sins. How can the death of Jesus pay for our sins? Because this is what God has set up for us.